We are in Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, Book of Books. We got about partway through chapter 2. And to say Song of Songs for a guy who wrote over 1,000, that's pretty impressive when you think about it. As far as I know, this is the only one of his that we have. So the other 1,004, however catchy they were, they didn't stick around over the last few thousand years. But this one has. And it has a multitude of meanings. It's poetic. It certainly is speaking of love between a man and a woman. It is, the rabbis believe, on some level representing the love between Jehovah and Israel. And for those of us who are Christians, it's pretty tough not to see the love between Christ and his church in this. Multiple, and I mentioned this last time, there are multiple ways and multiple interpretations that people take in coming to this. I will give you my take, and I know there are others who believe that there's Solomon, but then there's some, she's got this love who is a shepherd boy that instead of Saul, I don't really see that. I know some people have that perspective. I don't, but you're welcome to your own opinion. She said in verse 5, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. And those of you who've been in love, you know, can make you sick. There's no physical reason, but the symptoms are there. And it almost seems as if this is a daydream. And you'll see why I say that as we get into where we're going today because of the next couple chapters where she says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand does embrace me. The idea is caress me intimately. And we finished last week with, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. And you can look at it a couple different ways. Either don't mess with us. We're in love. We're together. Don't get in the middle of this. Or it can be, don't wake this passion up in me until the right time. And then we pick up in verse 8. And she says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. She's listening for his voice. She's listening to hear it. She's waiting to hear his voice. And, you know, when I look at this from a Christian perspective and I think of us, I'm waiting to hear his voice. I really am. Look at the next couple of verses. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. It's a deer. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. And she seems to be listening for his voice and catches a little glimpse of him here and there. She doesn't get a real good look, but she gets glimpses. And it really sounds a lot like us. We're listening for his voice. We're waiting for the next thing he's going to say. Look at the next thing he says to her. Verse 10, my beloved spake, and he said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I'm waiting to hear those words, to hear, get up, let's get out of here, you are with me. That's what I'm waiting for. But it's like, even now, we listen for his voice. We come here and we pray, Lord, open our hearts so that when we look to your word, we can hear your voice. And we catch little glimpses of him. We see bits, we see pieces. You know, I talk to people. Someone said to me this evening, you know, I went through that section and I saw something different. Why didn't I see that before? But just finished reading Ephesians. Now we're back in there this morning. I saw something different. And that's how it really is with us, that we go through these books more than one time, because it's not like there's some books you read it and you think, yeah, that was great. I won't be reading that again, though. You know, I read, what was that Ayn Rand book that I read that was, what one was it? Atlas Shrugged. Atlas Shrugged. I think it was longer than my Bible. It sure felt like it. You know, there were pages in there where they were like 75-page soliloquies, you know? And it really got across some great thoughts. But you know what? There's a lot of books I'm going to read for. I'll never pick that bad boy up again. But this is his communication to us. And so because the spirit of the one who wrote the book is living within us, the word comes alive. And And we read and we want to know more about him. We're trying to see his face. We're catching little glimpses of who he is and what he's like. And different times, different bits will speak to us. And when he comes, he will say to us, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." Now, she starts describing almost like it's spring. When you fall in love, it's spring. It just is. Even if it's the middle of the winter, it is spring. You know, everything changes. When you're alone, there's that long dry period where it seems like it's dark most of the time and it's cold and it's not really fruitful. And then, you know, and she's saying, my beloved speaks. He says, "Rise up, come away with me, because the winter's past, the rain's over, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." Now, I've never heard a turtle speaking before. It's really turtle dove is the idea, not turtle. I don't think there's going to be speaking turtles when the Lord returns. Although maybe, you know, Ninja Turtles maybe? I don't know. Donatello and the rest, they'll be, no. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The bird starts singing in the spring. Interesting verse in Zephaniah. It says, the Lord is in Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." You ever think about that? I mean, we come together, and that's part of our worship service, is singing to the Lord. And I believe music is a very powerful thing. It has a way of moving you. We are wired for music. Music can move your emotions. That's why when you go to a sporting event, I mean, it has a way of building up the anticipation of, and so many ways music is tied in to us. And I think worship is powerful that way, that we are called to sing to the Lord. And so often we are singing to him and we're trying to express our love to him, and sometimes it's almost like a prayer. But the concept of him singing back is pretty foreign. But it is a song of two together, and ultimately that will be part of our experience when we meet him face to face, that he will rejoice over us with singing. He says, "The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell." The fig tree puts forth her green figs. You know, Jesus had said in Matthew 24, whenever you hear the fig tree, it among other things, it's very often a type of Israel, that the fig tree represents Israel. Jesus had said in Matthew 24 about last days, "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And then he said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and he puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it's near, even at the door." And, you know, people pondered over that verse and those verses for hundreds of years, because after 70 AD, there was no nation of Israel. It got wiped out. They rebelled against Rome one too many times. Rome got ticked. They come in and they just decimated the place and scattered the Jews. And there was no nation of Israel. And most commentators over that time period would say, well, now the church is now Israel and there's no more nation, of Israel. And until 1948, when all of a sudden at the end of World War II, a nation was born in a day. And all of a sudden there was Israel. Of course, within a couple days, all of her neighbors immediately attacked her to try to wipe her out. But miraculously, she survived. And then 1967, you see them take Jerusalem again. And now there is actually a Jerusalem. Like all of these promises that were made to Israel that they had tried to spiritualize away, now all of a sudden there's a nation again, and there is a unique people group that are still identifiable. I mean, it never in human history has it happened where a people group was displaced from their land and put out in among other populations without losing their national identity. I mean, have you met any Philistines recently? You've probably met some, say, man, that dude's a Philistine, he's so messed up. But no, when And that's why when groups like the Assyrians and the Romans conquered somebody, they would pull people out of one land, they would scatter them into other lands, they remove the national identity, because then you don't have people rallying around common landmarks and around national history. But the Jews specifically did not intermarry with them. I mean, some did, but by and large, they stayed, Jews married Jews, and they stayed as an ethnic group identifiable. And then when Israel opened back up, they started coming back and filling up the land again. And this is in our generation. You know, Jesus said that this generation won't pass till, won't, you know, until all these things come to pass. And I don't know when that's going to be. I expect it to be any day. I mean, I read the news, and there's nothing that when I watch the news or when I read stuff online that makes me think, yeah, man, it's just going to be years and years and years before Jesus comes back. I just don't see anything waiting to happen. You know, Gordon was saying to me, hey, did you see the thing that Matt posted online the other day about how Russia and China and Iran are going to be doing group military exercises? You think, really? I think I've heard of that group playing together before. Somewhere I read about that. I expect it any day. And I think we should be looking for his return. We should be trying to hear his voice, expecting him to say, hey, rise up, my love, my fair one. Again, he repeats that phrase right here, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And I'm kind of getting the impression here that she's imagining him saying this, because I think this is still a lot of her longing for her love, that they haven't come together yet, and she's saying, he's saying to her, oh, my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs or the ascending places, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Oh, my dove, hidden in the clefts of the rock. Isn't that us? Rock of ages, cleft for me. I mean, that's where we are. You can tell what she wants. She wants out of her perfect love the same thing that just about every woman on the planet wants. She wants a guy who's going to say, let me hear your voice. Right? That's why people watch Sense and Sensibility and Pride and Prejudice, because they talk for hours and hours and hours, and it's just endless conversations. And women like a guy to actually listen, right? Isn't that what you want? Someone who will listen to you and talk to you. Let me hear your voice. And she wants a guy who says, oh, your countenance is comely. You are the most awesome thing I've ever seen. That's what she wants. She wants him to be enamored with who she is and who wants to find out all about her. That's what she's looking for. You know, I did a wedding yesterday down in, right outside of Augusta, I forget the name of the town, and it was right on a lake, which is really nice. It was for one of my friends I grew up with. And doing weddings, I'd almost rather do a funeral than a wedding. You're not wrecking anybody's perfect day at a funeral, no matter what you say, okay? I mean, you're not. Wedding, though, I mean, it can be a big deal, and if you mess it up, you say the wrong thing or whatever, and they've all gone pretty good so far, so I'm pretty happy with that. But there is no better place to be, like, take it from me, because I've been there a bunch of times now, than standing where I'm standing next to him as he sees her walk through that door with her dad and sees her in that wedding dress when he hasn't been able to see her, and the look on his face and the look on her face, and when they come up and they're saying their vows, and it's just like the coolest seat in the house. I was in, it's funny because we had we were there overnight. We went down for the rehearsal dinner, and that was, you know, around dinner time, and then we had an evening to kill. We stayed in a hotel, my wife and I, and so we went shopping, right, because that's what you want to do. And so we went to Target, which means she looked at clothes and I went to the electronics. And then again on Saturday, we went shopping while we were killing time before the wedding, and we were in Walmart, and she was looking at clothes, and I was in the electronics. And both times, they have this display for this camera, Hero Cam. I don't know if you've seen one of these before, but it's this little HD cam, and it's wearable. And there's just this running loop. They've got a TV going of this cam, and they're doing, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff, like skydivers and mountain bike racers and motocross racers and drivers, and they can put them on anything. They're shockproof, waterproof, whatever. And you're wearing, I'm thinking, I should wear one of those at the wedding. I mean, wouldn't that be a cool video if I had a camera so you're seeing, like, right, what I get to see? It's the best seat in the house. I might invest in one of those for the Lord, you know, for a wedding, and offer to wear it discreetly, my forehead, like a helmet, but wreck some of the pictures, but the video I'd shoot would be awesome. She's just looking. to hear his voice, tell her how awesome she is, and to listen to her as she's open and honest with him. That's what she wants. And guys, that's what our ladies want. You know, listen. Appreciate. Verse 15 is an interesting verse, a little difficult. It says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes, or let us catch. And let us catch the foxes. I've heard a lot of people over the years have preached sermons out of this, speaking about the little things that come in and just try to decimate your relationship, whether it's your relationship with your spouse or whether it's your relationship with the Lord. And notice that it says, let us, or take us, the foxes. This is something that both of us need to do together. He needs to be involved. She needs to be involved. Because in any relationship, there is little stuff that wants to get in. The grapes are tender. They need to be protected. And the little weaselly things want to come in and peck away. And they're stupid things sometimes in a marriage that want to just pull you apart. And it needs to be a joint effort to work together to cut off the stuff that get in the way. And we certainly need to catch the little foxes. Little foxes for me with my relationship with Christ tend to be ministry things a lot of times. My studying to teach about the Lord can be a little fox that gets in my way with spending time with the Lord. Because it's one thing to read it, to be impacted by it. It's another thing to read it so that I can explain it. And then she speaks and says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth me among the lilies. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Think about how that applies with us in Christ. I mean, we are his because we are his gift from the Father, right? My Father has given them to me. We are his because he purchased us. We are his because he won us, right? He won our hearts over. And we are his because we've surrendered to him. That's part of our relationship with Christ. But then also, he's ours. You know, we're all part of the body of Christ. So he's ours by relationship. He's ours by birth because we've been born again. And he's certainly ours by choice because he gave himself for me. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. That word Bether, it means separation, mountain of separation. Until the day breaks, until it almost like she's saying, quickly come across whatever it is that's dividing us and return. You know, we just sang, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, please. Come take us out of here. It's what we're looking for. Now, chapter 3, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And the impression I get out of this section is she's almost waking up from dreaming about her love. We're going to see towards the end of this thing is kind of the bridal procession. So this is before they're married. But she wakes up, and it's like, he's not there. By night my bed I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I can't feel his presence. I don't know where he is. I will rise now. I'll go about the city of the streets and in broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw you him whom my soul loves? I'm looking. I want to feel his presence. And we know when we're looking for his presence. And sometimes we don't feel his presence. I don't know how your relationship with the Lord goes, but mine, there are times when I really feel like the Lord is right there. You know, sometimes worship service, sometimes spending time in his word, I feel like he's right there. And then there are other times where it's like, it's winter time, and my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and I'm reading, and I might as well be reading, you know, like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. It's just like nothing. The thing is, though, when you're in those times when you don't feel him, you know where he is, right? He's just right there not wanting you to feel him. Doesn't mean he's not there. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. And part of growing up is going from the place of having to have constant contact with you, like a little baby who's got to be around mama all the time, to a kid who starts to learn to play on his own. And you know, I've said it before, there's that unique time when a kid starts playing around the living room and then he'll be playing in the other room and it'll be almost like he just goes, Mom and Dad, they're not here. And they're running the other room just to make sure you're there. Oh, okay, it's all right. And then I can go back and play some more. Like, and they're getting used to not having so much physical contact or being so close. And then, you know, and then they get to be older and maybe teenagers. And they're not looking to have, you know, be around dad all the time. So dad tends to be annoying and then really start to hug them in front of their friends to make them feel stupid. And sometimes people are like that, where we have a relationship with him and then we feel cold. And Sheeta goes out, oh, the watchman, have you found him? Do you know where he is? And, you know, what do we do? We don't know where he is. I'll go to my friend who's got to help me find the Lord again. I'm not feeling his presence. Go to the pastor. I'm not feeling the Lord. Okay, so you're not feeling the Lord. He's still there. As Jeremiah says, and you shall seek me and find me when you'll search for me with all your heart. He wants to be found. He's not playing hard to get. Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loves, and when she found him, I held him, and I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now, that probably is speaking of, like, in Genesis 24, you have Isaac and Rebekah. When they got married, they consummated their marriage, it says. It's in Genesis 24, 67, in mom's tent. Mom died at this point, but... And she's like, once I got a hold of him, I would not let him go until the wedding. And notice it doesn't say, and when I found him, I held him, I wouldn't let him go, and I brought him to the gravel pit, and we hopped in the back seat of the car, and it wasn't any of that, okay? This was done the right way. This relationship was consummated the right way. In fact, we're going to see the picture of the bridal procession here. I charge you, verse 5, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor wake my love till he please. Again, don't get in the way. Same refrain as from before. Don't mess with it, and don't start this until it can be completed. And then verse 6, who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Now, a lot of people will say this is Solomon coming, but truthfully, that word that's translated this is feminine, so it seems like this is her. And you got the picture. Remember, she said in the beginning, I'm just common, I'm like an ordinary lily, and I'm not like these girls of the palace that are all light from being inside. I had to work. I was out in the field, so I'm a lot darker because I've been tending my relative's vineyards and stuff, and I'm just this ordinary thing. And of course he's telling her, are you kidding me? They're all like thorns next to you. But it's like the picture of this common woman who won the heart of a king. And so he's now bringing his bride in, and it's almost like she's saying, who is this? Look at this. I'm just this common girl, and now I am being brought in. Behold his bed. That's really the word litter, like being carried in the procession, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He's bringing in his bride, and he values this bride, and so she is protected. You know, we read this morning in Ephesians about how we've been sealed, that we're being kept, that we have the protection of the Lord upon us. This bride has the protection of Solomon, and nobody's getting between him and his bride. And he's got people bringing her to him. He's got his valiant men of war around him. He made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it purple, the midst of thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Now we come to chapter 4, and we get the picture of Solomon checking out his bride. He speaks. He says, behold, like, check it out. You art fair, my love. And then he says it again, because he's really emphasizing it. Behold, you are fair. And he's not saying, hey, you're fair, you know. About a 6, 5 or 6. A few beers, you might make an 8. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, this is awesome. Come on. Pray for me. He is blown away. And he keeps saying, behold, behold. And see look what he says. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes within thy locks. This is a little weird. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. In fact, this is an interesting passage. We'll just stop there for a second. I just did that wedding yesterday, and seeing that look on my friend's face as his bride, and she was beautiful, you know, walking down the aisle and just seeing him, his face light up and watching his eyes and knowing, you know, he's just the happiest guy. To think about the Lord looking at us that way, I'm not really expecting that reaction from anyone. Even my wife, I wasn't, you know, I'm the one having that reaction. I'm not expecting her to have that reaction over me. And to think about the Lord looking at you and looking at me and wanting to tell everybody, check him out. I am the luckiest God ever. I mean, you have dove's eyes within your locks. You're just beautiful the way you look. Your hair, flock of goats. It's not sheep, it's goats. And the goats in that region are black. And it gives the impression of like a flock moving down the slopes. You know, she's got this wavy, long black hair shining in the sun. It moves. It's got body. It's a lot of product in there. So she's got, you know, vibrant hair. Pantene has done its work. And she's... thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which is good because you don't want fuzzy teeth out of a woman. You want them to be not only shorn, they came up from the washing. She has good dental hygiene. She's brushed. Whereof everyone bears twins, there's no barren. She's not a hockey player. There's no missing teeth in there. She's got the full set. She smiles and she doesn't look like a Canadian hockey player. She's got them all. This is a song. I actually listened to it this afternoon just for the sake. Do you remember the song Amy Grant did way back, Baby Baby? Right? Well, there's one that Mark Lowry did as a parody of that, and it's all about how, you know, that worked for Solomon. Your nose is like a tower, your legs are like trees, and he says, it worked for Solomon, why doesn't it work for me? And it's a kind of a funny song where he goes through the descriptions here. But these are all compliments. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, thin lips but red. You know, and of course you think of it from Christ, there is a scarlet thread that runs all through the scriptures. It's very much portrayed in Jericho when the spies go in, spy out the land, and there's a prostitute in there named Rahab. They go to a prostitute because they're spying out the land. You know, anybody can go to the prostitute house without being suspicious, so that's where they go. She realizes who they are and says, we know, we've heard about your God. We know that he's given you this land. We're scared to death of you. Please remember us. And she actually hides the spies, and they tell her, look, we're going to come back. We're going to take this city. You need to tie a scarlet cord outside of your window so that you'll be spared. And that scarlet thread, kind of talking about the blood of Christ that covers, and she's protected. Ultimately, she ends up being part of the lineage of Christ. Her lips are like a scarlet thread. Your speech is like a sailor. It doesn't say that, does it? It says it's comely. There's a proverb, 11:22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. You ever meet a woman like that? She's beautiful to look at until she opens her mouth. And it's not lack of teeth. It's what comes out that you think, ooh. Beauty stopped right there as soon as I heard what you were saying. Well, not this woman. Which, again, if it's us, what kind of speech comes out of our mouth that will make him cringe, or what kind of speech comes out of our mouth that really attracts him? I'm sure when we are gossiping, when we are slandering, when we are being mean, when we are being disrespectful, when we're talking and doing coarse joking, we're doing anything like that, that's not beautiful to the Lord. But when we're being gracious, when we're covering sin, when we're being forgiving, when we're being loving, he's got to be like, oh, honey, I love to hear you talk. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Now that's temples. It's talking about the side that extends down into the cheek. I mean, she's got good color. Yeah, rosy cheeks. You know, whether it's blush, probably not. Probably actually natural. She doesn't have to be spackled up. Nothing wrong with a little makeup, you know. If the barn needs a good coat of paint, paint the barn. That's where I'm at. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory. She's like an ostrich. Your neck and us. Whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, and what it's talking about is the neck is used for different things. You know, a stiff-necked is a rebellious person. A bent neck is like a slave. This is a straight neck. It's stately. It's speaking of character, I think, more than anything. And truthfully, this Tower of David, he talks about this tall tower. It's tall, it's straight and everything. But the shields, when the shields would be hung on this tower, would be when there was no war, when there was peace. And her having a straight neck, but yet clothed in peace, I think speaks to her character. Verse 5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, symmetrical apparently, which feed among the lilies. Moving up and down, not really sure what that means. I'm trying to figure, I got nothing for you. You just use your imagination, we'll move on. Until the daybreak, the shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And I think it's talking about, I mean, myrrh, we mentioned this before earlier in the book, and it was used in funerals, but it was also used in weddings, and it's talking about sensual, aromatic, poetic language. She's really looking forward to that wedding night. And then he says this to her in verse 7, thou art all fair, my love, there's no spot in thee. You know what that means, King James 4? You're perfect. You're perfect. I mean, what bride doesn't want her groom to look at her and say, you are perfect? And what bride doesn't realize that she's not? And I can't picture him looking at me, and I know it's hard for me, trust me, as a guy to consider myself the bride of Christ, but we are somehow, so I just have to deal with it and move on. But I can't picture him looking at me and saying, Stevie, you are perfect. But Ephesians chapter 5, the section that I go to frequently in weddings, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. We're not perfect, but his work in us, his cleansing through his word, makes us that way. Hard to imagine. But he looks at her and says, honey, you are perfect. He says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me. Come with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You come with me. Now, notice this. It's spouse. He's already speaking spouse. Okay, they're married. This is the right time. And he's saying, come with me. I want your life to be with me, that we are to leave your old life. She was a field girl, wherever she was, peasant girl. She's now married the king. She leaves that old life, and she goes to be with him. And you and I, when we identify with Christ, when we get saved, we're supposed to leave that old life and come and be with him. He says, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one of your eyes, with one chain of your neck. Just one look from you. You ravished my heart. One look. My sister, my spouse. Same culture, same God. They looked at each other as brothers and sisters there on some level in Israel. I can't imagine him saying, you've captured my eye. One look from you. Because so much of it, I don't know how your prayer life is, but my prayer life has two major components. One is asking for stuff. The other is asking for forgiveness for stuff I've done, right? I mean, how often do I feel like, oh, Lord, I'm such a loser. I'm so sorry. I blew it. I didn't say what I should have said, or I said what I shouldn't have said, or... And to step back from his perspective, when I'm apologizing for falling short, and he's saying to me, or he's saying to you, are you kidding me? I take one look at you, and I'm blown away. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I I am so not what I should be. And yet he says it. But you're not what you're going to be. And I call those things that are not as though they were. And I see the end from the beginning. And I see the finished product. And I look at you and I see perfect. You're awesome. That's how he looks at us. That's how much he loves us. And so when you feel like I got to just, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've blown it in so many ways. He says, shut up. You're awesome. Shut up. It's like the wife who says, I'm fat. I've been in the mirror. Look at me. I don't look like I did 20 years ago when you married me. And he says, shut up. You're awesome. That's who he is, and that's how much he loves you, and he loves me. And he says, how fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is your love than wine? The smell of your ointment than all spices, the just everything about you. He says, your lips, oh my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Yet you don't understand everything about you. Everything you say, when we're close, when we kiss, just the smell of you, it's like being in a cedar forest. That's what Lebanon was famous for, its cedars. He says, a garden enclosed is my sister. My spouse is a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And I think he's talking about her purity, okay? This is the wedding night. This is, you have been preserved for me. You are like a secret garden just for me, a spring shut up that's only for me, a fountain sealed. You're not a public beach where everybody has been. Okay, this is for me. And of course, you know, again, for some of us who didn't live the purest of lives beforehand, it's hard to read this. But truthfully, well, notice what he says. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard. You got all of these things that grew all over the world. They didn't grow together, and yet he says, you're a collection of all of the best of everything. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. He says, you, to me, are a place of delight, a place of refreshing, a place of life. And yet, those of us who feel like, but I trashed all that, I wrecked all that, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, Jude says, unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, that he can make us new, that can be restored. And then when she sees the way that he looks at her and how he wants to be with her, she says in verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. You're right. Okay, that's how you look at me, then I am all yours. That's basically what she's saying. You look at me like I am a place of delight and refreshing. I am open for you alone. It's how we're supposed to be. He is supposed to win our hearts because we've already won his, and we are supposed to surrender to him because of his great love for us. And that should be our prayer. I want to be only for you, you know. You read an interesting thing, and we're not covering it today. If there's a section in the Bible that's harder for me to teach through than the Song of Solomon, it would be Ezekiel chapter 16. Because that one, and you can go read that on your own. He finds her. She's dirty, polluted. He cleans her up and gives her gifts and loves her. And then she goes and turns around and opens herself to everybody who's passing by. And it's described very graphically. But he still loves her. And he still takes her back. And he still cleans her up. And that's what he does with us. And if it doesn't matter where you've been, and if you feel like he doesn't love you, understand the expressions that Solomon uses here on some level is an expression of Christ for you. And even if you don't feel like he looks at you that way, he does look at you that way. And he wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants you to be his and no one else's. So I encourage you, at least for me, I want to try to spend more time praying this week, a little less apologizing and maybe a little more thanking. Make sense? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you look at us that way. I don't deserve to be looked at that way. But then what do I deserve, Lord? And you have given me so much more than I deserve, all of us. Lord, my prayer, if there's anyone that has not experienced your love, Lord, that they would be captivated by you, that you would win their heart, and they'd surrender to you alone. Lord, we look forward to that day when you return and call us home. Let it be soon, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.